Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with, it's called Bowels Opened from Richard Sibbes. It's his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon 4, verse 16 through chapter 6. And last time we started Sermon 2, and the verse he's using is Canticles 5, verse 1. I come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have gathered my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And last time, again, was the beginning of Sermon 2, which was an overall point number 2 in regards to the verse. And it had to do with Christ's description of the church, calling her his sister, which is by blood, and then his spouse by marriage. And then he just started describing some of those things, being his sister, and that it should be a point of comfort that we have a brother like Christ, and it should be a motive to have good Christians in high estimation, and be careful how we wrong them. And then he goes into her being his spouse, and talks and compares it to how a husband and wife here on earth in the temporal realm, and has some uses in regards to that, and then discusses how we can know if we're espoused to Christ or not, and then that there is grace enough for everyone who comes to him. And that it finished section 2, or the overall point number 2. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with the next overall point, point number 3. And I'll go ahead and begin. And he calls it Christ's acceptation, or accepting. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, etc., so that together with Christ's presence, here is a gracious acceptance of the provision of the church, with a delight in it, and withal, a bringing of more with him. The church had a double desire, number one, that Christ would come to accept of what she had for him of his own grace. So Christ has given the church her graces, and then he accepts of that, which he had wrought in her soul, exactly. And number two, she was also very verily persuaded that he would not come empty-handed only to accept of what was there, but also would bring abundance of grace and comfort with him. Therefore, she desires acceptation and increase, both which desires he answers. He comes to his garden, shows his acceptation, and withal, he brings more. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, I have drunk my wine with my milk, etc. And from that, we observe that God accepts of the graces of his children and delights in them. First, because they are the fruits that come from his children, his spouse, his friend. Love of the person wins acceptance of that which is presented from the person. What comes from love is lovingly taken. Second, they are the graces of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. If we have anything that is good, all comes from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is first in Christ, our husband, and then in us. As the ointment was first poured out on Aaron's head, Psalm 133, verse 2, and then ran down upon his rich garments, so all comes from Christ to us. St. Paul calls the wife the glory of the husband, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, because, as in a glass, and I believe that's like a mirror, she resembles the graces of her husband, who may see his own graces in her. So it is with Christ and the church. Face answers to face, as Solomon said in another case, Proverbs 27, verse 19. Christ sees his own face, beauty, glory in his church. She reflects his beams, like beams of light. He looks in love upon her, and always with his looks conveys grace and comfort, and the church does reflect back again his grace. Therefore, Christ loves but the reflection of his own graces in his children, and therefore accepts them. Third, his kindness is such as he takes all in good part. Christ is love and kindness itself. Why does he give unto her the name of spouse and sister, but that he would be kind and loving, and that we should conceive so of him, that we should see him as kind and loving? We see, then, the graces of Christ accepting of us and what we do in his strength. Both we ourselves are sacrifices, and what we offer is a sacrifice acceptable to God through him that offered himself as a sacrifice of sweet-smelling savor, from which God smells a savor of rest. God accepts of Christ first, and then of us, and what comes from us in him. We may boldly pray, as Psalm 20, verse 3, Lord, remember all our offerings and accept all our sacrifices. The blessed Apostle St. Paul does will us to offer up ourselves, Romans 12, verse 1, a holy, H-O-L-Y, and acceptable sacrifice to God when we are once in Christ, or when we are in Christ, at the time we are, and from then on. In the Old Testament, we have diverse manifestations of this acceptation. He accepted the sacrifice of Abel, as it is thought, by fire from heaven. And so Elijah's sacrifice and Solomon's by fire, 1 Kings 18, verse 38, and 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26. So in the New Testament, he showed his acceptation of the disciples meeting together by a mighty wind and then filling them with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, verse 3. But now the declaration of the acceptation of our persons, graces, and sacrifice that we offer to him is most in peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Ghost, and from a holy fire, H-O-L-Y, fire of love, kindled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whereby our sacrifices are burned, in essence, so to speak. In the incense of prayer, how many sweet spices are burned together by this fire of faith working by love, as humility and patience in submitting to God's will, hope of a gracious answer, holiness, love to others, etc. Now, use number one. If so be that God accepts the performances and graces, especially the prayers of his children, let it be an argument to encourage us to be much in all holy duties, H-O-L-Y, duties, that we be working toward them much. It would dead the heart of any man to perform service where it should not be accepted, and the eye turned aside, not vouchsafing a gracious look upon it. This would be a killing of all comfortable endeavors. But when all that is good is accepted, and what is amiss is pardoned, when a broken desire, a cup of cold water, shall not go unrespected, nay, unrewarded, Matthew 10, verse 42, what can we desire more? It is infidelity, which is dishonorable to God and uncomfortable to ourselves, that makes us so barren and cold in duties. Use number two, only let our care be to approve our hearts unto Christ. When our hearts are right, we cannot but think comfortably of Christ. Those that have offended some great persons are afraid, when they hear from them, because they think they are in a state displeasing to them. So a soul that is under the guilt of any sin is so far from thinking that God accepts of it, that it looks to hear nothing from him but some message of anger and displeasure. But one that preserves acquaintance, due distance, D-U-E, distance, and respect to a great person, hears from him with comfort. Before he breaks open a letter or sees anything, he supposes it comes from a friend, one that loves him. So, or in that way, as we would desire to hear nothing but good news from heaven and acceptation of all that we do, let us be careful to preserve ourselves in a good estate, or else our souls will tremble upon any discovery of God's wrath. The guilty conscience argues, "What can God show to me, being such a wretch?" The heart of such a one cannot but misgive, as where peace is made, it will speak comfort. It is said of Daniel that he was a man of God's desires, Daniel 9 verse 23 and 10 verses 11 and 19, and of St. John that Christ so loved him that he leaned on his breast, John 21 verse 20. Everyone cannot be a Daniel, nor one that leans on Christ's bosom. There are degrees of favor and love, but there is no child of God, but he is beloved and accepted of him in some degree. But something of this before in the former chapter. Now he continues with the verse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, etc. That is, I have taken contentment in thy graces, together with acceptation. There is a delight, and God not only accepts, but he delights in the graces of his children. All my delight, said David, is in those that are excellent, Psalm 16, verse 3. But this is not all. Christ comes with an enlargement of what he finds. Christ comes and comes not empty whensoever he comes, but with abundance of grace. If St. Paul, who was but Christ's instrument, could tell the Romans, I hope to come to you in abundance of grace and comfort, Romans 15, verse 29, because he was a blessed instrument to convey good from Christ to the people of God as a conduit pipe, how much more shall Christ himself, where he is present, come with graces and comfort? Those that have communion with Christ, therefore, have a comfortable communion, being sure to have it enlarged, for to him that hath shall be given, Matthew 25, verse 29. It is not only true of his last coming, when he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, I come and my reward is with me, Revelation 22, verse 12, but also of all his intermediate comings that are in between. When he comes to the soul, he comes not only to accept what is there, but still with his reward with him, the increase of grace, to recompense all that is good with the increase thereof. This made his presence so desired in the gospel with those that had gracious hearts. They knew all was the better for Christ, the company the better, for he never left any house or table where he was, but there was an increase of comfort and of grace. And as it was in his personal, so it is in his spiritual presence. He never comes, but he increases grace and comfort. Therefore, let us be stirred up to have communion with Christ by this motive, that thus we shall have an increase of further measure of grace. Let us labor to be such as Christ may delight in, for our graces are honey and spices to him, and where he tastes sweetness, he will bring more with him. To him that overcomes, he promises the hidden manna, Revelation 2, verse 17. They had manna before, but he means they shall have more abundant communion with me, or with him, who is the hidden manna. There is abundance in him to be had, as the soul is capable of abundance, or as much as it is capable of, I believe. Therefore, we may most fruitfully and comfortably be conversant in holy exercises, H-O-L-Y, and communion with Christ, because our souls are fit to be enlarged more and more till they have their fullness in heaven. And still there is more grace and comfort to be had in Christ the more we have to deal with him. But to come to show what is meant by honey and wine, etc., not to take uncertain grounds from these words, but that which may be foundation for us to build comfort and instruction on, We will not show in particular what is meant by wine and honey, for that is not intended by the Holy Ghost, but show in general how acceptable the graces of the Spirit of Christ are to him, that they feed him and delight him, as wine and honey do us, because in the covenant of grace he fills us by his Spirit of grace to have comfort in us as we have in him. For, except there be a mutual joy in one another, there is not communion. Therefore, Christ furnishes his church with so much grace as is necessary for a state of absence here, so he gives us graces as are necessary with him being absent here, that may fit her, the church, for communion with him forever in heaven. As Isaac sent Rebekah before the marriage jewels and ornaments to wear, Genesis 24, verse 22, that she might be more lovely when they met, so our blessed Savior, he sends to his spouse from heaven jewels and ornaments, that is, graces, wherewith adorned, so they're adorned with them, and with them he may delight in her more and more till the marriage be fulfilled. Therefore, in this book, the church is brought in, delighting in Christ, and he in the church. Thy love, says the church to him, is sweeter than wine, Canticles 1 verse 2, or Song of Solomon 1 verse 2. Christ said to the church again, thy love is sweeter than wine. Whatsoever Christ said to the church says back again to Christ, and he back again to the church. So there is a mutual contentment and joy one in another. Eat, O friends, drink, etc. Now here is an invitation. When he comes stored with more graces and comfort, he stirs them up, both the church, others, and all that bear goodwill to his people, that they would delight in the graces and comforts of his church. So from that, observe that, he has an observation, we ought to rejoice in the comforts and graces of others and of ourselves. He stirs up the church here, as well as others, for he speaks to all, both to the church and the friends of it. He had need to stir her up to enjoy the comfort of her own grace, for they are two distinct benefits, to have grace and to know that we have it, though one Spirit, Holy Spirit, works both, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. The Spirit works grace and shows us the things that God has given us, yet sometimes he does the one and not the other. In the time of desertion and of temptation, we have grace, but we know it not. We have right to comfort, but we feel it not. There is no comfort of a secret, unknown treasure. But so it is with the church. She does not always take notice of her own graces and the right she has to comfort. Also, we have need to have Christ's Spirit to help us to know what good is in us. And indeed, a Christian should not only examine his heart for the evil that is in him, to be humbled, but what good is there that he may enjoy and be thankful. And since Christ accepts the very first fruits, the earnest, and delights in them, we should know what he delights in, that we may go boldly to him, considering that it is not of ourselves, but of Christ, whatsoever is graciously good. Therefore, we ought to know our own graces. For Christ, when he will have us comfortable indeed, will discover to us what cause we have to rejoice, and show us what is the work of his own Spirit and our right to all comfort. And so for others, we should not only joy in ourselves, and in our own condition and lot, but also in the happy condition of every good Christian. There is joy in heaven at the conversion of one sinner, Luke 15, verse 10. God the Father joys to have a new son, an adopted son, brought into through conversion into the family of God. God the Son to see the fruit of his own redemption, that one is pulled out of the state of damnation. So that was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost that he has a new temple to dwell in. The angels, that they have a new charge to look to, that they had not before, to join with them to praise God. So there is joy in heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, with the angels, joy at it, and all true-hearted Christians, joy in the graces one of another. Now the reasons. For, number one, God, Christ, and the Holy Ghost have glory by it. They get glory from the conversion of a sinner. And number two, the church has comfort by the increase of a saint. And number three, the prayer of a Christian adds new strength to the church. What a happy condition is it when God's glory, the church's comfort and strength, and our own joy meet together, so that we should all take notice of the grace of God in others. We ought to take notice of the works of God in creation and providence when we see plants and stars and such like, or else we dishonor God. What then should we do for his gifts and graces in his children that are above these in dignity? Should we not take notice of what is graciously good and praise God for it? And thus they did for Paul's conversion, they glorified God. For when they saw that Paul, of a wolf, was become not only a sheep, but a shepherd and leader of God's flock, they glorified God, Galatians 1 verse 24. So the believing Jews, when the Gentiles were converted, they glorified God that he had taken the Gentiles to be his garden and people, Acts 11 verse 18. When Paul and others had planted the gospel and God gave the increase, the godly Jews rejoiced at that good. So we that are Gentiles should rejoice to hear of the conversion of the Jews and pray for it, and then there will be a general joy when that is. Want or lack of joy shows want or lack of grace. There is not a surer character of a satanical and Cainish or Canaanite disposition than to look on the graces of God's children with a malignant eye, as Cain, who hated his brother because his works were better than his brother's works were, 1 John 3, verse 12. Those that deprave or speak evil of the graces of God in others and cloud them with disgraces that they may not shine and will not have the sweet ointment of their good names to spread, but cast dead flies into it, show that they are of his disposition that is the accuser of the brethren. It is a sign of the child of the devil. All that have grace in them are of Christ's and of the angel's disposition. They joy at the conversion and growth of any Christians. Here, such as they are styled friends and beloved, and indeed none but friends and beloved can love as Christ loves and delight as Christ delights. All right, that is the end of that point, and actually brings us to the end of sermon number two. And we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on the next time with sermon number three. But until then, go thanking Christ for his bountiful graces. And may we ask him and seek him daily for a growth in them, for more abundance of them. And then may we be sure to not only thank him, but give him all the glory for them, because they only come from him. And then may we be in awe and adoration that he bothers with us, and but thankful that he delights in the graces that he has put in us. And may this bring us into a frame of joy, and may we joy in seeing it in others of his people. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.